How's your walk with the Lord? How is your walk with the Lord? That was a question my dad, with utter precision, despite my contortions and smoke screens and every ounce of flesh that I could muster, he would, being the physician that he is, with a scalpel, take that question and pierce right to the heart of the matter with me. And he'd say, "How's your walk with the Lord? How is your walk with the Lord?" And if he could land it, I could not lie. I couldn't. I could do the smoke screens, I could do the contortions, but if he got me into that position, would be in his study, have me come sit down in his green chair, he'd turn and with just great delivery, "How is your walk with the Lord?" Because he knows me. And he watched me. And it wasn't because he didn't know, it's because he wanted to have a conversation. How is your walk with the Lord? Eventually, that question fell on foolish ears for many years. Eventually, that question would precipitate, would be central to a transformation. Because I finally had to admit, I was so lost. I was so broken. I was so empty. The person I was at that point in my life, a little after college, was a broken, empty person. If he walked into this room, you wouldn't recognize him. He weighed close to 300 pounds. Struggled with addiction. You wouldn't recognize him physically. You wouldn't recognize him. You definitely wouldn't see a smile on his face. He was somebody different. How is your walk with the Lord? This message, this text is amazing that we're about to get into. We're in Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. And that question, again, this message, it's about transformation. It's this next amazing biblical truth. We've scaled the mountain of justification. We've come to understand, and I hope it's clear, you, believer, have been declared righteous. That in itself, we could spend the rest of our time just marveling at. But that's not what we're going to do. We're going to continue on, because as we've scaled this mountain, we now see there are a range of mountaintops in front of us. And we need to understand there are a treasure trove of biblical truths that God intended for us to understand. He wanted us to deeply understand the cross. He wanted to deeply understand his heart for us, his love for us, his plan for us, to take us where we were, that person that I used to be, and lead me here in this moment. I could never have imagined that. And the job's not done. The story's not done. Your story's not done. But what we're going to see in this text is there are truths that are just flowing from these verses, these 11 verses that we have to understand. If you don't understand them, if we don't understand them, we are not going to walk accordingly. We're not going to carry out our calling. We're going to be stagnant. We're going to misapprehend the true nature of the gospel. Salvation is not just justification. Salvation about transformation as well. And I hope, as we've been getting into Romans, that you are changing. Your thinking is changing as the Word of God pierces through the clutter, the lies, the confusion that just naturally just comes to us so easily. Our theme verse, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. as it is written, but the righteous one will live by faith. I hope your hearts and your minds are changing. I hope that you're saying, I will not be ashamed of this gospel. I'm just going to marvel at it. I'm going to grab hold of it tighter, closer, because I get it. And there are things that we must know. There's things that we must understand. That's our theme. The gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. The Christian faith is not a history book of things that were done in the past that are going to carry us forward, a letter that we'll take to heaven with us and say, now can we change? Can we change our clothing? That's not the Christian faith. That's not the story. God understands our nature, and there is power in the gospel for everyone who believes. This is where we've been. We have gone through the first five chapters. We've seen how the gospel saves us. We've seen where we were condemned. And I appreciate it in a fresh and a new way just how deep that hole was. It was not easy, but it was also very useful and important understanding the depths of despair, the domain of darkness, the utter sinfulness and gap, the chasm that existed between you and me and God. And now we're beginning in this passage, we're launching into a new section, and we're going to be examining sanctification. And we've been seeing what God did for us in the gospel. And now we're going to start examining and thinking together, what is God doing in us through the gospel? How is your walk with the Lord? Are you changing? If you look back the last year, are you any different? Are you settling for mediocrity? A meager, mediocre Christian life? Struggling with the same sins? Yeah, I can relate to that. Maybe you can too. Maybe there's sins right now that you're struggling with. This passage we're about to get into is a breath of fresh air for the believer who's thriving and the believer who's struggling. And for those who have not made a decision, who have not decided what they believe, it is a breath of fresh air. Because from the Lord, from the heavens, we have been shown. We have been shown what God did for us in the gospel. I really like this graphic. It helps us see really clearly this what's going on. And what we've just been saying is the story doesn't end on that left side at justification. That was not God's heart of just saying, okay, as long as they said the prayer, I'll let them in, go through the back door, make sure I don't see you for a couple thousand years, and we'll probably be okay. God had a plan and a desire and a design to see you and I, believer, change. And this passage is going to help us understand how. And the consequences, the implications of that change. Because it changes everything. And I confess, as I've studied the passage, I've realized I don't think I really appreciated some of the truths in these 11 verses. What sin is to me any longer. This passage is so wonderful in making things clear. So let's get into our passage. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would know that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It has struck me, as I've studied the book of Romans with the preaching team and on my own, it keeps coming up. Let me start with a question about this. Have you ever wondered what's the difference between you and maybe some of the believers around you and some of the great giants of the faith? Have you wondered what's the difference? Why are we not like that? You wondered about that. One thing that has stood out in my study of the book of Romans is the number of the most notable, impactful, productive giants of the Christian faith who have cited the study of Romans as pivotal and transformational to their Christian life. Spurgeon, Augustine, Martin Luther, our theme verse, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, that opened his eyes to the gospel and understanding who Jesus is. John Calvin, John Wesley, John Bunyan. He was sitting in a Bedford jail studying the book of Romans. He was so inspired. He set out to write The Pilgrim's Progress. So my question as we start to look at these two verses for you, how is your walk with the Lord? How's it going right now? Where's your trajectory? Going back there, are you going in circles on your way to glory? Because that part's finished. That's done. One day you and I, believer, will enter into glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Perfect. But there's the question of how are you going to spend your time on this earth now that you've been saved? How are you going to spend it? Going in a circle? Taking the chains back on? I would venture to you, again, I just want to issue this challenge to myself, to you. I would venture to you, the study of this book may well be the difference in your life, your legacy, the history of your family, those of us with young ones, those of us with older children. Our study, our grappling with this book may very well be the difference. The Word of God has the power to clarify, to convict, to remove sin from us. I challenge you. If you're sleepily just attending and walking through this book, it's not too late. Stir up your heart. Ask the Lord. I pray. Actually, I think we didn't pray. We should probably pray. I pray that God would stir your heart and tell you and speak to your heart as we study the book of Romans. It may well be the difference in how you are recorded in history, how you enter in to the Lord to account, as we just heard the elders talk about, their account that they'll give. Well, you and I will give an account too. I don't want to go in there with the non-existent tail between my legs. I'd like to go in boldly, with confidence, awestruck by the glory, but knowing that I steward what the Lord gave me well. And I hope you do too. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You just take that in isolation. If that's the YouVersion verse of the day, you might be puzzled. What shall we say then? Why is he saying this? If you remember, as we finished chapter 5, Paul made this profound statement, explaining where sin increases, grace abounds. It superabounds. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness. So you can imagine maybe the religious objector scoffing at these Christians, this Paul talking about this doctrine of grace. Oh yeah, this is going to go well. They can do whatever they want. Grace abounds. Yeah, sounds like a great, great religion. Okay. You can imagine the young Christian saying, well, actually, getting to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. Yeah, I guess that does make sense. The more you sin, there's more grace, and doesn't that give God more glory? Or maybe you can understand in a more personal way, a way that I can definitely understand because I've been there, and say, God will forgive me. You look that sin up and down, you know it's wrong, you know it's sin, and maybe you don't even say it out loud, you don't even verbalize it in your mind, but you push forward and abuse that grace. Paul's using this natural objection, this question in verse 1, to set us up and explain with precision, classic Pauline, impeccable logic, to explain to us, one, the answer, but also the essence of a transformed Christian life. Verse 2, may it never be. Doesn't wait, doesn't keep us in suspense. May it never be. It came out in the preaching team meeting, the different translations. NASB, one version, far from it. Our version here, also NASB, may it never be. The Net Bible, absolutely not. KJV, God forbid. Because if you found yourself in that place, or if you're a young Christian trying to make sense of what's what, if you think it's okay to sin because grace will increase, you've completely misapprehended the gospel and what happened to you when you were saved. So this is our launching off point to understand. One of the key phrases there says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So a question that comes up naturally, what does he mean died to sin? What does he mean died to sin? Understanding that phrase, and he's going to explain it to us in this passage, is critical. It's critical to understanding the passage. It's critical to understanding chapter 6. And it's critical to understand God's design for you as a believer. If you don't understand this, you're going through the Christian life without the blueprint that God has said, here it is. This is for you. I don't want you walking in darkness. Here it is. Take it. Take that blueprint. Here it is. You died to sin. What does he mean? A couple different things. You've probably heard people talk about this. Maybe you've had your own questions. Does it mean that we no longer want to sin? Experience tells us no. Experience tells us no. Scripture confirms it's true. Verses 12 through 14, which Sanjay is going to preach next week, Paul wouldn't have had to write that. He wouldn't have to exhort us not to sin. That's not it. It's not that we no longer want to sin. The flesh is there. Option 2, maybe it means we no longer ought to sin. That doesn't go far enough. He says we died to sin, not we ought to die. It's past tense. We died to sin. Another option, we're slowly moving away from sin. Sin is weakening in us. Now, there's probably some truth to that. There is some truth to that. But again, the way Paul is writing this, we died to sin. We who died to sin, it's something stronger than we're slowly, gradually, it's final. It's not you're dying. We died to sin. Does it mean we renounce sin? Option 4. We renounce sin. We said, maybe when you got baptized or maybe when you made your profession of faith, I'm going to do my best not to sin anymore. Is that what it means? No. No, that, again, is probably something true. When you got baptized or when you accepted the gift of salvation, maybe that is exactly what you said. Yeah, I want to give God, he's Lord. I'm going to give him the wheels. I'm going to give him control. But that's not what he's talking about here. It's true of the believer's life, but it's not what Paul's teaching. He's saying the death, it is done, it's final. It's something, it is a result of something done to us, not something we have done. So what does Paul mean? What does Paul mean? Paul is going to explain it to us in these next verses. Again, very logical, clear, sequential argument that's going to begin in verse 3. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? First thing we need to observe is no. Do you not know? There's a few times we're going to see this. No, we're going to see no again, and then we're going to see in verse 11, consider. See, part of what is happening here as we take this step forward from our position of justification is there's some work to be done. We need to wrestle with these biblical truths that God has given to us. We have to understand them. If we're ignorant of them, we are not going to move forward. That pace that we're headed in that graph we were looking at, it's going to be very slow. It's going to look probably a little messy and chaotic. If we don't understand this argument and this explanation of what Paul is telling us, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And this leads us to point number one in Paul's argument. You and I as believers have been baptized, immersed into Christ. And we need to just say it a couple times. We've been baptized, we've been immersed into Jesus Christ. Think about that. The Greek word baptizo, we're talking about, he's using the word baptism, conjures up the picture of maybe some of the baptisms we saw last month, or it was March. But Paul's not talking about water baptism here. He's not saying when you were baptized in water at your local church, this is true, or that this happened to you. He's using it as a metaphor in a way that we might say, you know, maybe you have a baptism of fire. Maybe you're getting onboarded to work and it's a baptism of fire as you just get immersed, launched into the thick of it, information overload, or as you launch out as a freshman in college and just have to figure things out. That's not exactly what he said, but the idea of immersion is what Paul is getting at here. He's using this image that these believers and we as believers can relate to and understand. When Brian and Bob were baptized right here, when they got out of the water, there was not a single dry part of them. There's not a single inch that was dry. They were fully immersed in the water. And so Paul's explaining to us, you and I as believers have been fully immersed, placed in Jesus. That in itself, we could spend the rest of our time just thinking and marveling at what that means. A dirty, wretched sinner like myself has been placed into God, into Jesus. That's point number one. We have been immersed. Believers, you are immersed in Christ. That is your position. And so he's going to use that to help us understand this. We're united with Jesus. We're joined to Jesus. That is an amazing and glorious thing. The second part of this, if you've been placed into Jesus, you've also been placed into his death. You've been placed into his death. We have been baptized into his death. Okay, what does that mean? It means we've been immersed into his death in the same way. There's an identification, a union with Jesus, and it covers every aspect of what Jesus did on the cross and beyond. Our identification with Jesus is completed in the process of being completed and will be completed when we're fully glorified. But in terms of our position, we've been baptized into his death, united. And this right here, the baptism, therefore we've been baptized him through buried with him through baptized into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So think about this. You're trying to understand, okay, what is happening here? Paul's answering these questions. He's laying these things out for us. And what he's telling us is, you and I died. Believer, you died. When you accepted the free gift of salvation, you died. And we're going to see it even more explicitly in the verses to follow. You died. You were buried. And that sounds, again, if you're hearing this for the first time, you're like, I don't know if I'm going to come back to Grace Bible next month. This is a little grim. But I'm telling you, hang on, because it's amazing. And it's glorious what is actually being talked about here. Because the fact that we died, it's actually a good thing. It's a good thing. See, that moment we were justified, death is the process by which we are renewed and life comes into us. Through God, through Jesus, that is what is happening as we are progressively moving towards glorification. And he goes on to explain this more clearly, or continues to make it clear. For we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I told you, there's good news coming. Resurrection. Death is leading to life, and it's leading to resurrection. In the likeness of his resurrection, looking forward, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And this is a part right here we have to get right. Those verses here make it really clear. The old self, according to the gospel, was crucified with Jesus. And the timing of the series is perfect, in my humble opinion. We just had Easter. I sang a great song, He Walked Out. I've been enjoying just hearing Luna bust out with a He Walked Out with no other context. He walked out. Yep, he walked out. So on that cross, though, there's the part that we probably more readily, if you're like me, you more readily can identify and understand the substitution that happened at the cross. And that is wondrous. That is amazing. That's the difference between hell and heaven. There's another aspect of the cross that we're allowed to appreciate here. And it's that not only was there a substitution, there was a representation. Your old self was crucified. You died. Have you ever seen, I don't know if there are Marvel fans here, but it's kind of funny in Marvel movies, there's like this growing... I feel like it happens a lot, like probably more than it should happen, but there's like this growing crescendo and like string music is like, and it's like, you died. And it's like telling you like the very dramatic moment, and then they like realize like, oh, I died. Okay. Well, you died, believer. You died. I probably didn't do it justice to all you Marvel fans out here. I'm sorry. But that was what it kept making me think of. It's like, this is something that not only do we need to know, we need to remind ourselves of. You died. You're not the same person. The old self that you were died on the cross at Calvary along with Jesus. Our representative died on the cross. Your old self died on the cross. And I know if anyone's thinking, if anyone has a pulse, you're saying, okay, then why am I the way I am? Why am I the way I am? Why do I struggle with sin? That doesn't make sense to me. And Paul understands that. And he's going to lay it out. We're not going to get all of those answers in this text. We're going to continue on in chapter 6. But something very clear that you have to decide, and very critical to you be having a good answer to how's your walk going, is understanding this. Are you readily reminding yourself? Are you comfortable reminding yourself that not only did you die, that you needed to die? And that you need to continue to die? Because there's parts of you, the flesh that has to be put away. There's a battle still going on. The old self was crucified in him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. That phrase there, might be done, that might be done away with. Some translations say destroyed, and that can give us maybe a misleading understanding of what's being said here. And it's important to get this right. So point number one, we were immersed in Christ. Point number two, that immersion in Christ, if we were immersed in Christ, then we were immersed in his death and resurrection. And point number three, the body of sin might be done away with. It's not talking about destroyed, that we no longer have to deal with it. What it's saying is, because of what happened on the cross, the power of sin has been broken. The power of sin has been broken. I love hearing the amen, because my heart is just pouring over this text. I'm like, amen, the power of sin has been broken. I remember who I was. Do you remember who you were? It's worth remembering, as painful as it might be, that we might not get puffed up as the Lord leads us closer to glory. It's important to remember that you died and you needed to die. And we need to continue to die. And this wonderful news, this point number three here that Paul makes so clear, that might be done away with. The idea is the entity of sin, it used to dominate. It used to be in control. Before you were saved, before you died, you were a slave. I was a slave. I couldn't break free on my own. And right now, you might be in that position. And I hope you take away this news. God has broken the power of sin. He's broken the power of sin. The sin that you're struggling with, if you're a believer that you're struggling with, you should remind yourself the power has been broken. And if you haven't come to know Jesus in an intimate, personal way, if you haven't accepted the free gift of salvation, if you're not sure what you really believe and what's really true, this is wonderful news. You can die. Yes, again, it doesn't sound great, but it's wonderful because it means you'll be reborn. It'll start the process of regeneration, becoming someone that God intended for you to be because he wanted to bring you home. The power of sin has been broken. It's been rendered inoperative. It's no longer in control. A helpful illustration might be if you thought about, you know, let's say Nazis you could think of was in control. You could think of the Nazis, you could think of, insert the blank, tyrannical government. That government gets overthrown and a new government has been installed. And the government here that we're seeing in this text, it's the Lord Jesus. That's who's in you. That's who's in control. You've been freed. But there's still that rebel army, that government that was ousted, they're still out there for a time. Fighting guerrilla warfare, doing battle, waging war. There's a battle going on. And so again, the Christian life, the Christian faith is not just a list of things to understand and just waiting, biding our time. There's a battle going on. You are in the crosshairs, believer. And that is why it's critical to understand this truth. Don't be deceived and confused into thinking that sin has a claim on you. It doesn't. The scripture makes clear, the power has been broken that you might be set free. For he who has died is freed from sin. I told you there's good news about dying. The purpose of dying was to free you. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross to pay for your sins, for my sins, because he wanted you to be free. He wanted you to be forgiven, and he wanted you to be free, to walk with the Lord in newness of life. How's your walk, believer? And we see here again, as we zoom out a little bit to think, God has set us free. He sent his son to die on the cross, freed us from the bondage of sin. And that top right, glorification, just think for a second and imagine the glory that awaits. It's worth spending our time thinking about. Because if you think forward and you're realizing where we're going to end up, it's harder if you don't know if it's certain. It's certain. We know where we're going to end up. How are you walking? Are you walking in a way that's consistent with that final destination? Do your words line up with that? Do your relationships line up with that? It's a question to wrestle with. One theologian, I can't quite remember his name, he was talking about in Romans, it's there's glories that have been illuminated for us that are very painful. And I was like, that's very appropriate, because these are wondrous truths, but you have to, if you're just here for the intellectual exercise, you're not getting what God wanted you to get. He wanted you to wrestle with these truths, to turn the light of the gospel on yourself, so you see that there's cancers, there's warts that need to be exposed, so you can heal, so you can repent, so you can be reminded that you have been freed, believer. This is not the way you need to live. Are you walking towards glory at the right pace, at a fitting pace, at a worthy pace, at a pace and in a style and in a manner that pleases the Lord with newness of life? That's a convicting question to ask, at least for me. Verses 8 through 10, Paul looks forward. He's talking about, again, what we were just saying, death no longer is master over him. Speaking of Christ, for the verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so Paul takes it a step further from that third point, where he's saying, not only have you been immersed, not all of you have been immersed in Jesus. You've been immersed in his death and resurrection. Sin has no power over you. But don't stop there. Don't stop just saying, good news. I don't have to worry about sin. I don't have to. No, he wants you to take it forward. Armed with that truth, armed with that knowledge, he wants you to say, okay, this changes things. This changes things for me. I'm not the person I used to be. The thing that held me down to destroy me and lead me to hell has been broken. Well, what's the right response for that? It's to live to God. To live to God. You, when you were born again, your old self died. A new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. He's talking about you. He's talking about you, believer. Living to God. That is what the design, the intent, the purpose of God is for you and for I. For our families, for our relationships, for our communities, for our friends, walking in newness of life that overflows, that is intoxicating, an aroma that those that are lost, that are hurting under the bondage of sin, taste, see. They see the change. They say, that guy's not the same. She's not the same anymore. There's something different. And the answer is, you're living to God. New desires, desires to please the Lord, desires to shed the grave clothes of our old self. It's like if you imagined a great banquet hall, meticulously planned, perfect white linens, everyone at their very best in their attire. And you walk in and you say, you run out and you grab the clothes that you changed out of that are stinking, covered in mud, and you want to carry them around that great banquet hall. You wouldn't do it. Or if you did, probably eventually, if self-awareness kicked in, you'd feel embarrassed. It's unbefitting. You've been dressed in righteousness, believer. Don't go back to those grave clothes. Don't go back. We are set with everything we need to live to God. This is where we're headed. Glorification. You and I have everything we need to live to God, to walk in newness of life. To walk, turn, and as we close, ask you the question, how is your walk with the Lord? How's your walk? Are you struggling with sin? Is there unconfessed sin in your life, believer? It happens. And the Bible's clear. Repent. Repent. I hope this text gives you great encouragement and clarity of thought. Sin has no claim over you. You've died. And in the same way, you will never die again, believer. Don't go back to your grave clothes. If you're struggling with sin, repent. Repent as quickly as you can. And the Lord will extend His loving hands and say, come to me. Welcome back. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. That is the heart of God. And if you're here sitting saying, again, I don't know what's true. I don't know yet. I hope you see really clearly, this is what the Bible says is true. This is what God wanted you to understand. That you, before Christ, before you accept that gift, you're dead. You are dead. You have no ability to please God. There's not a single amount of, there's not a life of great works, good deeds that can get you in the door. That's not what Jesus came for, to tell us that we needed to shape up. He came to help us go by giving Himself up. If you're wrestling with that and you're not sure, I hope this gives you great encouragement as well. The bondage of sin has been broken. The Lord's hands are extended to you. And He's saying, come in. Walk in newness of life. Come to me. And I ask you to think Grace Bible. Today has been an amazing day. And I'm sure like many of you, you've thought back. I can't believe it's been 7 years or 6 years. That's flown by. And it's moving. I've felt emotional just watching Jim come up here and the example, the change that was described by Rick, the fruits that it's bore in this church, in my life, in our family's life, in the lives of others here. What does God have in store for us if we're willing to take hold of these truths and understand them clearly and obey them? To walk in newness of life. To not pretend, to not be deluded that sin still has a claim of power over us. To knock off that confusion, shake off those lies, and realize you're set free, believer. What is Grace Bible going to look like in the next 7 years if our body does that collectively, individually? What are our families going to look like? What are our communities going to look like? Transformed is the answer. It will be transformed. If you are sinking your teeth into these truths, you're going to change. You're going to change. That's God's plan. You or I are not going to stop God. One way or another, we're going to end up, believer, in heaven, fully glorified and complete. Don't let your walk stagnant. Don't let it be stagnant. Take these verses. Realize that you're set free and walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the wonder of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the wonder of the truth that we have been set free to walk in newness of life. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who looked on rebellious, sinful, lost creatures that had turned their back on you, and you had compassion and a heart full of love, seeking to restore and bring back and save, Lord. Lord, I pray for our church right now, in the days and the months and the years to come, Lord. May we be transformed by the washing of regeneration, Lord, by being doers of your word. Help us, Father. Lord, I pray for those who are here that do not know you. Lord, I pray by your Spirit you would speak into their hearts right now, that they would understand that you love them and that you've invited them to your table. You've invited them to be saved, and you've done everything they need for salvation. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.